any of you brethren want to share something with us, please do from the scriptures, or maybe you want to have a prayer or something like that. Offer another suggestion for him. We'd be happy to sing. Let's just pray again here before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the opportunity to come tonight to remember the Lord in his appointed way, to practice one of the two ordinances of the church. Lord, we've been instructed clearly to do this, and it seems to say something about its frequency in the scriptures, not the number of days or weeks or months, but that we should do it as often as we do in remembrance of him until he comes. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help each Christian associated with Fellowship Bible Church to also recognize the need to remember him around the table of the Lord. And now, Lord, as we devote the rest of this hour to that purpose, we pray you'd grant a blessing and help us to confess our sins before you, to check on our walk with you, check on our life and relationships with our fellow believers, and partake of the table in a worthy manner tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. I'll just sit down and wait for whoever will come up for a few minutes, and then I'll stand up and give a word in a moment.
Another passage that talks about the preeminence of Christ is Hebrews chapter 1. And in this context, it says that we should listen to the message that Christ brought to us because of his preeminence. So I'm just going to read the whole chapter. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn, the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. In the name of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We'll just be in the middle of chapter 1 here, starting at verse number 15. The Apostle Paul here in this text is making an argument which I will put under the heading of proving the deity of Christ the deity of Christ, and combating, if we read between the lines correctly, at least what seems to be a pre-Gnostic heresy, filtering into Colossae from false teachers, one of the elements of that heresy would be to say that Christ was not really the Son of God. He was not really God in the flesh. Maybe he appeared to be that way or something, or maybe he was, as we'll see here, Paul arguing against the fact, the thought that he was created. People may have been teaching that he was the first creation or he was an angel. These errors persist unto this very day. But the Apostle Paul will give, well, depending on how you count, maybe 6 or 7 or 8 different proofs or statements regarding the deity of Christ in verses 15 through really 19. And in that we see that Paul extols the Lord Jesus Christ as the preeminent one. And he is the one to whom we come tonight to worship around the table of the Lord. So let's look at this just for a few minutes, and starting in verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." I'll pause there. We'll connect to the rest of the context in a moment. The first proof or statement regarding the deity of Christ is found in verse 15. A, first of all, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of God. He is the, as the Greek has it, the icon, the image, the representation, picture, that which we can see of the one whom we cannot see, the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time, the scriptures have told us, not in his full glory, but the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him flesh. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, it says that he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Paul says something just like what Ben was reading in Hebrews, that he is the image, the express representation of God, the exact copy, if you will, for us to see. He was a perfect image, the likeness of God. He was in the very form of God, Philippians 2 says. Remember that passage? But he did not consider it something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So he is the exact image and representation of God himself. Second, about his deity, he is the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn over all creation. Now, the word firstborn is used in two ways in the Bible. The firstborn can be used to refer to one chronologically born first. I am the eldest son of my parents, so I am the firstborn in that sense. Now, but let me ask you this question. Abraham had Isaac, right? Was Isaac his firstborn? He wasn't. Who was his firstborn chronologically? But who was his firstborn in other terms, in terms of preeminence or prominence? The chosen one. I can't think of the verse right off the top of my head, but you will find that Isaac is considered that way in the scriptures. Firstborn can therefore mean either first chronologically born, and And so some will say, aha, see, Christ was born, he came into being, he was the first one to come into being, but he did come into being, so he is a created being. In this context, it says he is the firstborn over all creation. Because of what we know from the rest of this context and other contexts, we understand that he could not be born. He did not have a time of origination. And so it must be referring to the firstborn idea in terms of his preeminence. He is not the firstborn of all creatures. He's the firstborn of over all the creation. So think about that. Just because the term seems to be chronological to us is not necessarily the case in the Greek here or in the thinking of the New Testament authors. Here by context, firstborn in terms of preeminence. He is over all creation. He is the one to whom the Father has given all things into his hand. Is the heir of all things in that sense. So, he's the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Thirdly, it talks about the fact that he is the creator. Now, notice the comprehensiveness of this statement. Verse 16, that's a fairly long verse here, deals with this. It says, "For by him all things were created." Now, all things means all things. It doesn't mean all with some exceptions. It means all. So, you know, likewise, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, when it says that he was in the beginning with God, and he was God, and it says that without him was not anything made that was made, this is clear proof that he was not a created being. Because he created all things. Anything that got its existence, had existence, didn't have it, and then had it, that change in status from not having it to having it is due to him. And there's no circularity here whereby he created himself or something strange like that. He is, it says later on here, before all things. For by him all things were created, comprehensive, all things. Now, Paul goes on to explain what all things are. If you missed it, he says, everything that's in heaven and then on earth. Well, that's pretty comprehensive. Anything that's visible or invisible. Well, that pretty much is everything. Whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, even now he's taking in the angelic realms and all of the different kind of hierarchical setup they have there. There's Satan and his demons. There's Michael, the archangel. There's Gabriel. There are the other angels, archangels and things, different statuses, I guess you would say, of these different levels. And so these terms are generally taken to refer to that kind of idea, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Any of that thing, that stuff, was created by Christ. Now notice, again it says at the end of verse 16, if we miss the all things and the description of all things, Paul says again, all things were created through him and for him. So he is the agent of creation for all things. And notice this little note at the end of verse 16. They were created not only by him or through him, but also for him. He created everything because of his good pleasure. Thinking of a text over in Revelation, I think it's in chapter 4. I just can't see it just now. I thought it was. Oh, I'm in chapter 5, no wonder. In chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Some texts even say, "For your pleasure they are, or were created." Well, they were created for him. So it tells us that he is the creator here in verse 16. And it tells us that again in verse also in verse 16, that he was the creator of all things, through him and for him. So whenever you see God creating in Genesis chapter 1, think of the triune God, not just God the Father, but God the Son. They are working in creation. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 give us this clear indication. Now, move on to verse 17. We also have not only that he is the image or exact representation of God, he is the firstborn over all things, he is the creator of all things, but 17 says he is before all things. This speaks of his preexistence, his eternality. Before anything was, he was. He was in the beginning with God. Logically, this would seem to me to say that if he is before all things, then that means he's not a thing. He is before all things. He existed in that hard to understand time which was not time, eternity past. To try to understand that is, I guess you can kind of understand it, but it's beyond our capabilities in a sense. We just don't understand that time didn't even exist. It was nothing. God made that as well as all other things. So he was before all things. And then it says, next, what number am I on? Five here now? And in him all things consist. So not only is he the creator of all things, but he is the, what word could we use? Sustainer of all things. I sometimes wonder, study physics and you hear about these things like the strong and weak nuclear forces and these different things. I mean, what is that? What is it that prevents the moon from, oh, it's gravity, I know. But why? It says that Christ holds all things together. If he decided to change the laws of physics right now, we would just be demolished. He could, but he holds all things together at all times. In him all things consist. That's really what the idea is trying to get across, is everything holds together because he is holding it together. He's the sustainer. By the way, he planned all things. He created all things. He sustains all things. And he guides them to their intended end. But here we're just looking at his creation and sustenance works. And then it says in verse 18, next, he is the head of the body. See all this, these statements? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He created all things. He is before all things. In him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. The beginning of what? Well, it's the beginning of the church, certainly. To him we ascribe the beginning of all things. And then it goes on to say, besides, so he's the head of the church. Hang on to that thought just for a moment, because back in verse 13 it talked about us being conveyed into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of God's love. He's going to be the king, the ruler over that kingdom. But then it goes on to say, he is the firstborn from the dead. Now here, firstborn. Remember what I said about firstborn. What does firstborn mean now? Is firstborn in time, chronologically, or firstborn in preeminence, or power, position, authority? Well, he is that. But I think this now does refer to firstborn also chronologically, because Christ is the first fruits of those who are dead. He is the first one who was resurrected to what? A glorified body. First one to have that. So we say he is the firstborn from the dead. We see that in some other texts of Scripture as well. So we look to him as the prototype of what the resurrection will be like. And so we go on and it says that in all things he may have the preeminence. That is, in all things in creation, everything that he's made, all things, is mentioned in verse 16 a couple of times. In the church, and might I add, in your life as well, that he might have the preeminence. The first place, let's say, just boil it down to that, the first place in our life, in our church, in everything. And then next it says that it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. Well, the fullness, again, you ask the question, fullness of what? Well, the fullness of deity, the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of all of the attributes of God. And it did dwell in Him. There was not one little bit of deity that did not dwell in Christ. And so this is the one to whom we come tonight to worship. Now, one other thing before we go to the table specifically here. Verses 15 to 19 are sandwiched in a context which I hope will remind you of something very important, and that is the kind of Savior that we have. It talks about Him in these terms, these lofty and exalted terms in verses 15 to 19, but notice that it says in verse 14, in whom, this one that we're going to describe here in verses 15 to 19, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this term talks about the fact that we have a pardon, a removal of guilt, of the grounds of our punishment. And so here it talks about redemption, which is a big idea, but it talks about it in specific terms of the forgiveness of sins, the pardoning or remission of the penalty that is due to us because of our sins. Now notice, after the verses we looked at, it says in verse 20, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You notice that both sides of this text that speak of the deity of Christ are bracketed by His death, His blood, the forgiveness of sins, the idea of reconciliation, the fact that we were alienated, that we needed peace with God. We were enemies. And through His death, He did that to present us holy and blameless before God. This is the lofty and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Let us worship Him tonight and thank Him for that. He did not need to lower Himself to this level. Could have let us all go to our default destination, as I call it. But He because He loved us, wanted us to have this eternal life. Wow. What a blessing. Let's thank the Lord for that tonight, and then we'll share on the table. Father in heaven, we pray now that You will guide us, guide our thoughts as we come to share around the table of the Lord this evening. Your hand has been good to us today because You are always good. And Lord, we want to thank You for sending Your Son, the only begotten, the first begotten, as we said from this text, from the dead, that we might have life eternal. Thank You again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Mr. Smith and Mr. Widgeon, please. Will deliver to you that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Of course, He goes on to say, we must take it in a worthy manner. I trust you will do that tonight. And you've examined yourself and your relationships with other believers, folks, and made sure that you are not taking this ordinance lightly. It's important.
Thanks for the bread. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we just sit in awe to wonder and amazement in how you would reconcile us, sinners, and that you would sacrifice. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for subjecting your body from the time coming to this earth, knowing your destiny on this planet, and yet still willing to endure the pain, the torture, and the suffering for us, the lost world. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for that and for salvation that we had no part in, but you drew us, you willed us, and we thank you for salvation, Lord, full and free. And just pray, as Pastor said, that we do not take this matter lightly, this remembrance this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Trust we all are very familiar with the fact that this simply represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was bruised and broken on our behalf. We've broken the bread ahead of time, and now we share it all together in remembrance of Him. Let's partake together.
Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege now to partake of the cup. Remember some of the blood that was shed, the spirit that pierced the side of the Lord. We think about all that, of what that means, and of how that was the necessary activity to take place in order for us to be able to get into a place where we can be right with the living God, so that our sins can be forgiven and bearing the wrath of sin for us. Help us, Lord, to appreciate even at a deeper depth what these things mean as a consequence of having been here tonight. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thinking when Brother James finished his prayer about the just terrible cruelty that this represents on a human level. I mean, we see people suffer in a hospital or somewhere and we think, how terrible. But I mean, just imagine brutality like this, ordained by God for your salvation and mine. And this blood represents that. His death for the remission of sins. Let's thank Him as we partake together. Lord, we can truly say with the hymn writer, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for this tonight. May this remembrance tonight have edified and sanctified us, that our love for you, for Him, for our Savior, to you, our Lord Jesus, will be greater than it was before. That, Lord, you will indeed have the preeminent place in our lives, as that is in our minds, in our recognition of that, because you do have that place because of your very being, and we thank you for it in your own name.